If you're familiar with the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will know that the church, that this church located in the Hellenistic city of Corinth had many, many problems. And the Apostle Paul took it upon himself to address these problems in this church so as not to lose it. And there were many issues. There were issues relating to immorality. Believers were suing one another. There were fights and quarrels. There were misunderstandings about food and worship. And on top of all that, the authority of the apostles, even the authority of Paul himself, was being seriously questioned by some in the church. The gospel was at stake, along with many other things. However, the problems, the biggest problem in this early church, the problem that was at the root of all of these other problems, was their lack of love for each other. One way this lack of love demonstrated itself was in the area of spiritual gifts. Now, you had some people in this church who at the time the Holy Spirit had given the ability to speak in other languages and to perform miraculous gifts of healing, as well as other miraculous, what we would call miraculous gifts. And many of those seemingly more spiritual gifts and the people that possessed those gifts took the opportunity to use it to look down on other Christians who had what they considered lesser gifts. They saw themselves as the spiritual ones who were a class of Christian above the rest. The ones that the Holy Spirit had given a special power to heal and to speak in other languages. And these Christians also often caused chaos in the church service. While they were trying to worship together, those who could speak in other languages would start speaking in other languages just to show off, without an interpreter, without any way of it benefiting the rest of the church. It was completely self-serving and self-centered. They saw themselves as worthy of some kind of respect because of these gifts, and they used it to lord themselves over other believers. Now, in the middle of addressing this situation, Paul the Apostle wrote one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. It is one that you have probably heard several times. I memorized it in Sunday school when I was just a child, because it is a rather short passage. And you'll often hear it read at weddings. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In chapter 12, Paul had made the case that all the spiritual gifts are needed in order for the church to operate. Like a body needs different members, and it is ridiculous for the eye to think it is better than the hand or the foot. Paul argued that it was ridiculous for these so-called spiritual ones to think that they were somehow superior to other parts of the body of Christ. And that thinking they were so made them actually more useless in their capacity. Because when he gets to chapter 13, he makes the case that spiritual gifts are indeed useless without one key ingredient. It is this ingredient we talked about this morning, and it is this ingredient that Peter addressed in verses 8 and 9. The fervent love. But why is love necessary to exercise your spiritual gifts? How does it relate? Obviously, the people in this church who were lacking love still possessed the gifts. These prideful and arrogant people were still able to speak in other languages, and they were still able to perform miracles. So what did they need love for? What was the purpose? Paul never says that love is needed for those gifts to exist, but rather that love is needed for those gifts to be any good. Any spiritual gift without love is a waste. Now, why is that? The answer is because those gifts aren't for you. What makes love so important is that it enables you to use your gifts for the purpose for which they were given to you. The title of this sermon is Give Your Gifts Away. Because God doesn't give you gifts for you to hoard them for your own possession and your own good. Now, as an illustration, I don't know how many of you are into the Marvel movies, but I'm sure that many of you know that in these movies, simply having a superpower doesn't make someone a superhero, does it? In fact, a lot of superheroes face an opportunity to choose whether they will be good or bad, whether they will use their power to serve others or to serve themselves. And that determines whether they will be a hero or a villain. In the same way, spiritual gifts don't make you spiritual. But using them with love will make your gifts helpful to the church. But using them for selfishness will actually tear it down. Using spiritual gifts in a loving way will do two things. First, it will serve the needs of the saints. It will serve the needs of other Christians and lift them up. And second, it will serve the glory of God. So first, we will look at how it serves the needs of the saints. In verse 10 of our text, we read that each of us has received a gift from God. This is without exception. The gifts are likely the same as those Paul had mentioned in 1 Corinthians, although Paul's list is not exhaustive. Paul simply lists off a bunch of examples of gifts. But gifts, as Peter says, are varied. They're according to God's varied grace. In other words, the gifts that he gives to his church differ. He gives one person grace for one spiritual gift and another person grace for another. God has made and saved each person to fulfill a specific role in the church. These gifts are all spiritual, but it is important to not over-spiritualize them. For some, we may have spiritual gifts, we don't really realize our gifts. All that you have to offer God can be considered a gift. After all, it was given to you. Whether it is a talent, a desire to serve, something that the Lord lays on your heart, even a physical blessing that God has given you, or perhaps in the rare case in church history, a miraculous gift. These are all things that God has given you. They're not things that you conjured up yourself. Our very breath depends on God. How much more is everything else that we have to offer the church not a gift of God? A spiritual gift is simply a gift you use for spiritual purposes, and it is a gift that has been given to you by God. One thing that we need to carefully consider is that the purpose of our gifts are explicitly explained. As each of us has received a gift, we are to use it to serve one another rather than ourselves. I once had a lunch with a godly man who asked me, "What are your spiritual gifts? What do you think are your spiritual gifts?" And then he told me that gifts aren't called gifts because they are God's gift to you. They are called gifts because they are God's gift to others through you. You're not the object of the gift. You're a conduit. The church is the object of your gifts. And I think that is a very healthy way to think about spiritual gifts. We're not to go around thinking, "God, give me a spiritual gift," I know for some people it can become an obsession. They seek the gift of tongues, or they seek a gift of healing, and they're looking up and they're like, God, let me have this gift. And God doesn't give them the gift, and I think it's because they're misunderstanding what the purpose of gifts are. They're not for you. You're not the object. The gifts that God gives you, He gives according to the needs of His church. And He gives them to you so that you can serve others. But why does He give us these gifts? Why doesn't He just fulfill the needs of the church without using these gifts, without using us? Again, this comes down to the command in verse 8 that we looked at this morning, to love one another earnestly. The link to gifts is unmistakable. The reason Paul told the Corinthians that their gifts were useless if they did not know how to love one another is because the very purpose of gifts is to serve one another. God could fulfill all the needs of the church without you. He doesn't need your spiritual gift. Rather, He's given you spiritual gifts to give you an opportunity to serve others. We looked this morning at how we are called to love each other fervently and serve each other fervently and show hospitality to one another, which means to put ourselves in a place of servitude, of washing each other's feet. And God, in His great grace, has given you an opportunity to do that by giving you a special gift, something that the church needs. And He's given you the opportunity to give it. This act is an extension of the command to love one another earnestly. What it shows us is that not only does God expect us to love one another, He actively gives us the tools to do so. This is a truly amazing thing about spiritual gifts. I remember when I was a child and my mom would take me to a superstore, they always had this hollow dog, and it was a donation thing. You put your coins in, it was a donation for service animals, for the blind. And often when we would go to superstore, my mom would give me a couple of quarters that I could go and put into the service animal so that I could feel like I was helping with this cause. God has given you the gifts for the church. Just like my mom gave me the quarters. They didn't come from me. They weren't my money. I hadn't earned them. They were a gift for me, but they weren't a gift for me. Rather, they were a gift for me to give to someone else in order to teach me how to give and how to love. This is why God gives you spiritual gifts. He gives them to you to teach you how to love the church. He gives you a mission, a goal. He has a job for you to do in this church, in your local church. And that gift will teach you how to love your brothers and sisters. Now I want to spend just a couple minutes to examine the word serve in verse 10. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another. This further explains what Peter tells us in verse 9 about hospitality. In fact, the use of the word serve could make it easy to see how the use of these gifts is meant to display hospitality. See, hospitality isn't just about having someone over at your house for food. Hospitality at its heart is about serving. It's about putting yourself in that humble foot-washing position and offering yourself to your brothers and sisters, offering your time, your resources, your love, even an ear to hear. Hospitality and service both have the idea that you are willing to put yourself at someone else's disposal to care for their needs, to welcome them, and to help them in any way you can, as well as to show them that you are their brother or sister. Serving someone with your gifts cannot be done in a condescending way. For example, if God has graciously given one member of the church a really good job so that they are able to give far more to the church than anyone else could afford, they could not have that attitude of stooping down to help the less fortunate. Rather, they need to realize that their job is indeed a gift from God. Their money is a spiritual gift. It's a resource God has given you in order to humbly serve the church. This attitude can apply to the use of any gifts, not just financial ones. You know, you have churches with really good teachers far better than I am. And it's easy for some to get a condescending attitude like, oh, I've got all this theological knowledge and I've got such a great communication skills. People love my sermons and they can almost see themselves as, you know, if it weren't for me, this church would just fall apart. And we can't afford to have that kind of spirit, because that completely devoids your gift of any usefulness. To serve means to put yourself in a low position, offering yourself and your gifts for their good. Not to look down on someone as one who is more gifted with a proud disposition. We are not to merely dispense with our gifts, to act them out and go home at the end of the day, but use them humbly to serve for the good of our brothers and sisters. Now, one thing I encourage you to do, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, and I know a lot of Christians who have asked me, how do I find out what my spiritual gift is? I don't know. I've been sitting in this church for, 5 years and I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I would encourage you to ask yourself this question. In what way could I best serve the church right now? What use of my time, my finances, my energy would best serve the church, would promote the gospel and love and community in the church? Maybe your spiritual gift is to encourage others. Maybe you are a person that is really good at getting down alongside someone who's struggling and making them feel better. Maybe your spiritual gift is evangelizing. Maybe you are a person that can share the gospel really well and very clearly in a way that shows love and concern for the lost. Maybe your spiritual gift is with children, teaching and helping them understand the gospel at a young age. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, find something to do. A little trial and error isn't a bad thing. You know, if you're not sure, look for a need. Ask what could be done right now that isn't being done in the church. Or what ministry needs help, and just step into that. Or what person could use help? Maybe someone is moving out of their apartment next week. Could my spiritual gift be being helpful to other believers and showing love in that way? Maybe I should try. Every gift God gives you in every church you have ever attended is for the benefit of your fellow Christian. The church is a place for active participation in caring for each other. If you are part of the church, then you have been given a gift that can be used to serve other Christians. Every single one of you. There's not a single Christian who does not have the ability to serve other Christians. I mean, you can look at believers like Joni Erickson Tada, the author who's completely paralyzed and has reached out to millions and millions as an author. If she can edify the church to such a great extent, I guarantee the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to serve those sitting in the pews here today. What gift are you exercising to humbly serve other believers? Are the members of this church better off because of how you exercise your spiritual gifts? The use of your gifts in a serving way will not only benefit the church, but it will make your own experience in the church and in prayer and with your own relationship with God, it will make that more satisfying and rewarding. Because God didn't call you to a spiritual life of loneliness. He didn't call you to a prayer closet and nothing else. Although He does call you to a prayer closet. But He has called you to serve, and that is part of the Christian experience. And if it is a part of the Christian experience you're missing out on, then you are going to be stunted in your Christian growth and stunted in your relationship with God. But if you are doing your best to serve other believers, if you are simply keeping your eyes and ears open for how you can be helpful to your brothers and sisters, you'll experience a part of God's love that you may not have experienced before. Peter gives two examples of how someone may be using their gifts to serve God. If someone speaks, as one who speaks to the oracles of God, and if someone serves, as one who serves by God's strength. Now, this highlights two broad categories that we could put almost all the gifts of the Spirit into. Gifts relating to speech and gifts relating to actions. Now, with gifts relating to speech, now Peter is most likely thinking primarily of teaching and counseling. Not necessarily counseling in an official position, but it can be encouraging, coming alongside others. Now, Peter's desire is to give a sense of sobriety and care to those with gifts of teaching, encouragement, or counsel. He reminds them that their gift is not merely to say what you think or to mindlessly verbalize your opinions as they come to you. But rather, you are to be saying the very words of God. If you read verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. As a believer, you don't have the liberty to throw your opinions around. We are to constantly be speaking the word of God. And that means we need to be thinking carefully about everything we say and asking ourselves, is this based in the word of God? The temptation may arise in a situation to quickly say what you think on the spur of the moment, without much thought as to how biblical your opinion is. And this kind of attitude can be very destructive. I know some Christians, when they address certain issues that they don't understand, such as one example might be a mental illness. When a Christian addresses an issue like that they don't understand and simply says what they're thinking without thinking through the issue carefully and examining what Scripture says, they can often be more hurtful and do more harm than good and bring a person down instead of building them up. Because you're to speak the oracles of God. Your words are to be as the word of God to that person. What would God say to this person? And obviously this can apply to false teaching as well. A pastor must be careful not to simply verbalize his opinions. He must be careful not to use the Scripture as a trampoline to boost up what they think. I know I've heard Professor Wellam, the principal at my seminary, talks about a pastor that he used to see, and he said every sermon this pastor talks about the same things. Whatever text he's preaching on, he always goes back to the exact same issues. And he's been doing it for years. And that's dangerous because that's not speaking as the oracles of God. That's speaking, that's using the oracles of God to speak what you think is important. And as a congregation, as listeners, it is something you hold your pastor accountable to. That he is not up here rambling on his own opinion, on things that just aren't here. I'll tell you now, if I'm saying something that just isn't here, please, please rebuke me. That's not dishonorable. Please rebuke me, because that's not why I'm here. Each of us, as we speak and as we exercise our gifts to be serving each other, and the only way we can serve each other is by the word of God. If you mishandle the gift of speech, whether in teaching or in any situation, you are actually misrepresenting God and His Word. This is also a reason for encouragement for us. Using your gift should be done not only in humility, but also in great confidence. Because if you are indeed speaking the Word of God, you have nothing to fear or to be ashamed of. The way we talk to each other, encourage, teach, exhort, and counsel one another should be from the position of one who has been careful in the Word of God and who has been in the presence of God. Not simply reading his theology books, but in the presence of God, praying and meditating on Scripture and conforming himself to the image of God. That is the kind of person who should be exercising a gift of speech in the church. And that does not mean that we come to each other as if we have a special word from the Lord. But we come to each other as people who are saturated in the Bible. So saturated that when we give our advice, and when we teach, and when we encourage, and even when we listen, we are full of God's word, and it spills out. Now the second category of gifts of the Spirit that Peter mentions is service. With gifts relating to serving, these are gifts based on deeds, and they cover a wide range of actions that we may perform based on our spiritual gifting. Just like one who has a gift of teaching or counseling, someone with a gift of service does so only by the power of God. This should give them an equal sense of the serious nature of your work. While someone with a gift of speech must be careful about their words, someone with a gift of action must be careful about their deeds. Because just as the person who speaks as if they're speaking the oracles of God, you should act as if you're doing the deeds of God. The parable of the sheep and the goats comes to mind. The ones on Christ's right hand and left. The ones on his right hand are those who fed him when he was hungry, clothed him when he was naked, visited him when he was in prison and sick. And he says, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, whatever you did to the least of the people sitting in the pews beside you, you did unto me. That carries weight. How you treat each other, Christ takes as how you're treating him. If you are acting in a way, or if you are using your gift in a way that puts other people down, without realizing it, you are doing that to Christ. You are putting his name down. Your actions represent the love of Christ to other Christians. Imagine you are in a grand play where you are acting the part of the love of God. That is your role in the play. How seriously would you take such a role? How do you want people to think of the love of God after watching your performance? But this also gives us a very humble perspective as well as a very courageous perspective of Christian service. We are unable to do such a work in our own strength. We are unable to act that role well, to show the love of God in our deeds towards each other well. We are unable to do the work in our own strength. And I'm not telling you this evening, the message, the core of this message isn't to tell you that you need to buckle up and love more. I'm telling you that you need to rely on God's grace in order to love each other through your service. You need to trust God more. In serving others, you will serve God. And that is the second part of this message and the second part of this text. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies. Listen to this. In order that everything, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As important as it is for us to use our gifts to love one another, it is not the end goal. It's not the result. Loving others is really just a means to a greater end. Verse 11 says that we must serve by the strength of God in order that God might be glorified in everything through Jesus Christ. So when you don't serve in the strength of God, you're going to be missing a very big part of the purpose of your gifts. Because humanism isn't the end of Christian love. There's a sermon by a man named Paris Reedhead called Two Shekels and a Shirt. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to that sermon. But he tells about his time as a missionary to Africa. And he said, if someone had asked him, why do you want to be a missionary to Africa? He said, I want to save souls in Africa from hell. Pretty good motive, right? When he went to Africa, he struggled a lot because he shared the gospel. He went to a tribe that had never heard the gospel, and he told them about heaven and hell. He told them about sin, judgment, and salvation through Christ. And he was discouraged. And he said one night he prayed to God and said, I came here thinking that once they heard about the dangers of hell and sin and the salvation and heaven through Christ, that they would immediately respond to the gospel. But he said, when I told them that, they already knew there was a hell. And they didn't mind. And they already knew there was a heaven and they didn't want to go there. And so he asked God, why am I here? Why am I here? Why did you call me to go to these people when they don't want your grace? And he said that in reading the scriptures, he found God's response was something like this. I didn't send you to Africa for their sake. I sent you there for me and my glory. We aren't humanists. We're not just trying to see how many people we can get out of hell before we die. There's a greater goal, even than that. As great of a goal as that would be. But that's humanism. That's that man's welfare is the end good of all things. And it's not. The glory of God is. And so when you serve in the church without the power of God, you are denying God His glory and you are a humanist. And your love is not Christian love. It's not the kind of love God wants you to have. God wants you to love each other so earnestly, not for their sake, but because behind every believer that you love, you are loving Christ and you are giving Him glory. And you are showing the world how good He is and how great His love is and how He serves people and how He came to this world and lowered Himself and humbled Himself and died for your sin. Behind every Christian that you love, you are loving Christ. And behind every spiritual gift, there is a giver, and it's Christ. Verse 11 tells us that we serve by the strength of God in order that we might glorify God through Jesus Christ. And as a Calvinistic Baptist church, we like to talk about how awesome the glory of God is. And indeed, we need to talk about it because it is awesome. And we must talk about it more. And is one thing that I love about the Reformed tradition is how much we talk about the glory of God. It is an end for which all things were created. When we think about the glory of God, we think about many things that make Him praiseworthy. We think about Him creating countless star systems and ordaining the universe. We think about Him saving His people from Egypt and performing many wondrous works to show His great might. We think about the light that shone from Moses' face when he came down from the mountain with the law of God, that light that the Israelites couldn't look at, the glory of God. Maybe we think about Jesus at the Transfiguration or on the day of His resurrection and ascension. These are all clearly, wonderfully displaying the power and glory of God. But that is not all that the glory of God is. And I think that there's a part of the glory of God that we often miss, and it's a part that we're responsible for. How often do we think about how the church displays the glory of God? It displays it as a witness to the grace of God through Christ's shed blood. It displays it as a proclaimer of the gospel to all nations of the earth. But listen to this, it also displays it in acting out the love of God towards each other. Our God is a loving God. And to be just and righteous in God's sight means to be loving towards others, especially those of His people. Now, Peter says earlier in this book, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are God's redeemed society, and that society must be founded on divine love. It is this love, the love of God, that fuels our gifts. It motivates us to serve each other sacrificially and without hesitation. It's interesting, I think a lot of our view of the Holy Spirit can be stunted if we don't have a right view of spiritual gifts. Because the Holy Spirit, the reason each believer has a gift is because each believer has the Holy Spirit. And if you read the entire scripture and you see what the Holy Spirit does, He's not just sitting in you, doing nothing. He's enabling you. He's giving you the skill and the ability to serve others. We see this in the Old Testament. You even see carpenters are, the Holy Spirit fills them to give them skill for carpentry to make the tabernacle. That's because the Holy Spirit, when it fills a person, it fills them for a purpose, an active purpose, so that they might accomplish something they couldn't accomplish on their own. And that's what He does in us. That's why we need spiritual gifts. The glory of God revealed to His beloved church is most clearly presented when His love is lived out through the practice of spiritual gifts. I want to say that again. The glory of God revealed in His beloved church is most clearly presented when His love is lived out through the practice of spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? with the glory of God at stake, there is a great weight behind the command to serve one another with the gifts that we have been given. In these end times, in days that are characterized by hypocrisy, false teaching, Christian love and humble service to one another in the truth of God's word is our battle plan. The enemy would shake the foundation of the church to its core. But love based on truth, and remember, true Christian love is always based on true Christian truth, lived out in service to one another is the one strategy that will ensure the strong endurance of the church for ages to come. We are called to a great work, and each of us has been given our task. Not all those tasks are the same. The way I demonstrate God's love to the church will be different from the way that you do. They won't be contradictory, but they will flow together. They will come together like different colors on a painting. In a well-painted painting, they don't conflict on the canvas. They don't cancel each other out or become so obvious that it makes the painting ugly, but different colors go together, and they emphasize the picture together. You can't paint a picture with one color. You need at least two. And for a good picture, a good painting, you have different hues. And there are hues that flow together, that match, that emphasize certain things and bring attention to certain things and make a great piece of art. With the glory of God at stake, we must be willing to let others live out their spiritual gifts without seeing our role as being better. And we must be willing to live out our spiritual gifts without grumbling. That love will show itself in active and intentional service to one another, done in a humble attitude with pure motivation. The glory of the cross of Christ shows itself most clearly in His continuing love for the church. Peter ends this section of the text with an exclamation of worship and adoration. Christ came to show the glory of God by creating the church, an organism filled with corrupted sinners who have been saved by grace and loved dearly by the one they once despised. We sing about this love in so many of our hymns and songs. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. But it is truly enlightening to realize that the fullest expression of worship for God is loving and serving each other. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Such a seemingly odd thing to say at the end of a polemic on suffering, end times, and Christian love. But at the same time, what else could be more appropriate? We end the section knowing that we have the hope of the victory of Christ in this life of suffering, and that this hope, coupled with the danger of the age in which we live, will drive us to love each other earnestly. So display the glorious love of God. Don't worship God in word only. Show your love for Christ by loving the church, by serving the church humbly, by washing each other's feet, so to speak. That alone is the greatest act of worship you could possibly partake in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Together we thank you for each person here, each person that makes up part of your body. Because of each believer that you've put in the church, we're not limping because we're missing a leg. And we're not blind because we're missing our eyes. But Lord, you have, in your sovereign grace, gifted us accordingly so that we might help each other and serve each other. Not one lording it over another, not a mad fight for power, but a humble race for servitude and love for one another. Lord, you tell us in the book of Romans to outdo one another in showing love. To outdo one another, to make it almost a competition of how we can serve each other. Not in a selfish way, obviously, Lord, but make us earnest about it. God, we are all so weak, but we are all so glad that each one of us is here. Each person here who has been saved by the grace of God and who has been given spiritual gifts through the Spirit that fills them, Lord, we are so glad they are here. We're so glad that these gifts are available so that we might be served and loved and grown in the ways that you want to grow us. Not one person, not one soul here should go to waste. Lord, let us not go to waste, but serve eagerly. Let's be willing to serve one another with humility, not calling attention to ourselves, not demeaning other people and their gifts. But Lord, let us serve with patience, with love, and most importantly, let us serve from your word, speaking as we speak the oracles of God and acting only through your power so that at the end of the day, only you get the glory. Great is your name in all the universe and the heavens. Great is your name among your creation. Great is your name in the salvation history. Great is your name, O Lord. Glory be to your name that your servants are serving each other by your power through the Spirit, through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And to your name be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.